May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Some of you may be familiar with the British rock and roll band Jethro Tull. Anybody? Yeah, which was quite popular in the 1970s and 80s and still enjoys a strong following today. Tull was and is relatively unusual among popular and rock bands in that they often drew on historical and traditional themes for their music. In fact, the name of the band was taken from a historic figure. The original Jethro Tull was an 18th century British agriculturalist. And some of you may have heard one of their songs entitled Heavy Horses, the British term for what we here in the United States usually call draft horses, which I have been fond of for many years, even took a draft horse driving workshop one time. So let me share a few lines from that song, which touched me deeply when I first heard it and continues to this day. Ironclad feather feet pounding the dust, an October's day towards evening. Sweat-embossed veins standing proud to the plow, salt on a deep chest seasoning. Last of the line at an honest day's toil, turning the deep sod under. Heavy horses, move the land under me, behind the plow gliding, slipping and sliding free. Now you're down to the few, and there's no work to do. The tractor is on its way. One day when the oil barons have all dripped dry and the nights are seen to draw colder, they'll beg for your strength, your gentle power, your noble grace and your bearing, and you'll strain once again to the sound of the gulls in the wake of the deep plow sharing. Bring me a wheel of oaken wood, a rein of polished leather, a heavy horse and a tumbling sky brewing heavy weather. In these dark towns, folk lie sleeping as the heavy horses thunder by, to wake the dying city with the living horseman's cry. At once the old hands quicken, bring pick and wisp and currycomb, thrill to the sound of all the heavy horses coming home. Why do I bring this up? Well, because this song is a paean to traditional horse-drawn agriculture of a type that would have been broadly familiar to folks of the biblical era, both Old and New Testaments. It is a lament for its passing, and it is a warning that the time may come again, perhaps sooner than we realize, when we may find ourselves praying that people have kept some of these old skills and traditions alive. As the late radio broadcaster Paul Harvey once said, despite all our accomplishments, we owe our existence to a 6-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. And not only that, but we owe all our whiz-bang, high-tech, electronic-dependent culture and society to the fact that at least since the Carrington event of 1859, we haven't been hit by a sufficiently powerful electromagnetic storm caused by a sufficiently massive coronal ejection to overpower our planet's protective magnetosphere and take down for a long time and possibly even permanently our electric power grid, the internet, ATMs, fuel pumps, our cars, computers, and everything else that we depend upon for what we think of nowadays as normal living. But that could change in a heartbeat. I have said on more than one occasion, and I'm pretty sure I have said from this pulpit, that it's a shame we have ceased to be an agrarian society, that is, an agricultural, farming-based one. There are a lot of reasons why I believe that to be the case, but the key one for us as Christians is that so much of the Bible is couched in agricultural terms. That is not a bit surprising, since in both Old and New Testament times, society was very much based on agriculture. There were cities, but except for a handful, they were hardly more than what we might consider towns today. And in an age prior to mechanization and other tools of modern agriculture, a very large percentage of the population was directly occupied with growing food and fiber for clothing for themselves and for others. Those who were not still could be guaranteed to know people who were, and very likely had some of them in their families. Even aristocrats, until quite recently, lived much closer to the land than most modern people do. And this state of affairs lasted until quite recently in historic terms. In 1790, George Washington had recently been elected president, and Rhode Island became the last of the original 13 states to ratify the Constitution. At that time, we had a population of just under 4 million people. Imagine that. And of that 4 million, farmers made up 90% of the labor force. By 1840, with the Industrial Revolution underway, just 50 years later, the population had more than quadrupled to a little over 17 million, but the percent of the population that farmed had shrunk to 69% of the labor force, just over two-thirds. By 1880, we had over 50 million citizens, but the percentage of the workforce that farmed dropped below half for the first time to 49%. In 1900, the population of almost 76 million, only a little over one-third, 38%, farmed. Skipping ahead to a century later, in 2020, while the population of the U.S. was upwards of 330 million people, the percentage of agricultural workers had dropped to, are you ready for this? 1.3. 1.3. That is problematic for all sorts of reasons. But for us as Christians, it is problematic because for a big chunk of our population, the myriad agricultural references in the Holy Scriptures are largely opaque. They seem quaint and possibly interesting in passing, but they don't have direct relevance to most of our lives the way they did to future generations. Many people don't have any direct point of personal reference for a large number of parables and stories, the examples, and even the settings which fill the pages of the Bible. And it's hard to follow what you don't understand, what you don't have any direct personal experience of. It's not just farming either. Too few people today have had much in the way of direct, personal, unmediated experience of God's creation in general. There is a strong sense of humility and wonder expressed in Psalm 8, verses 3 to 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It is kind of hard to feel that sense of humility and wonder when your view of the night sky is permanently veiled by light pollution. Even seeing pictures of the deep field images taken by the Hubble and now Webb telescopes can seem theoretical and unreal when one has never had the experience of gazing up into a night sky so thick with stars that you can sense the depth of space. The night sky becomes something you're looking not at, but into, and feel almost as if you could fall outwards into it. But I digress, as I am wont to do. My point is that such passages as that, which are found in our gospel lesson for this morning, had far greater immediacy and resonance for earlier ages, even to our parents' and grandparents' day, than they do for many contemporary Christians today. While the disciples are shown as being a bit obtuse on the question, hearing our Lord's parable for the first time, Christians of an earlier age brought up on the Bible, but also brought up living close to the land, would have had no trouble at all understanding on a deep and personal level what Christ was getting at in this parable. They knew all about brambles and briars, seed-eating birds, compacted soil and rocky ground, as well as the richness of good, well-tilled, fertile earth and the yields that were possible from such soil. It wasn't just theoretical for them. They had experienced it directly and personally. I am not sure what the answer to this problem may be, but I am quite sure that paving every inch of this good earth that God has given us, turning it into shopping centers and housing developments, is not helpful to the advancement of our Christian faith. And while I do not think that the lack of personal experience living close to the land is the only reason for loss of belief among so many today, I am quite sure that it doesn't help. I was blessed to grow up in areas that were still largely agricultural, and in more recent years, to spend 5 years working on an organic produce farm in Pennsylvania. Because we were organic, we couldn't just pour on synthetic fertilizer to make up for poor soil. I think I mentioned that previously. I learned at first hand the importance of properly and lovingly cultivating the soil, improving its tilth without over-tilling it, nourishing it with compost, taking steps to control both weeds and pests, as we discussed in the parable of the tares, whether insects, birds, or animals. For it is only properly prepared soil that is able to receive the seed and give it a good chance to grow, to bloom, and to bring forth tomatoes, squash, blueberries, whatever else, whatever other produce you happen to be growing. So it is very appropriate that this passage appears during the pre-Lent period, sometimes known as Jessamatide, because similarly, it is only the properly prepared, cultivated, and nurtured soul, not soil, but soul, that is ready to receive the seeds of faith, which are the Word of God, and through them to bring forth good fruit, the gifts of God's redeeming grace, mediated through Christ's one, full, perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. How is the soil of our souls cultivated so as to be ready to receive through faith that gift of grace? By means of self-examination and repentance, prayer, fasting, and self-denial, including the giving of alms, and reading and meditating on God's holy word. I have spoken of these at length in the past and undoubtedly will again in the future, but for now I will simply offer them as the basis of a suitable Lenten discipline through which the soul is cultivated to receive the seed of faith. And now, poised as we are between the joys of the Nativity cycle, Christmas and Epiphany, and the beginning of that great period of penitence and preparation, which is Lent, now is the time to plan our Lenten discipline, that our souls may be that good and fertile ground to receive the Word of God, and, having an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Let us pray for God's grace to keep a good and holy Lent, that we may fittingly rejoice at the feast of the resurrection, and that the seeds thus sown may bear good fruit in our lives ahead. In the name of God's holy and incarnate Word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.